Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're moving right along in that book, aren't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us today to think about the first 10 verses of that chapter. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for the message from these precious verses. Great truths here, and I trust our hearts are ready to receive the blessing from them. Let's join in prayer. We are grateful, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word is everlasting. Andrew was talking about how hard it is for us to comprehend eternity, but your word is eternal as well. We thank you we can depend upon it. We thank you we can trust it. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. Thank you that you inspired men of God generations ago to write your word down, and it has been carefully, accurately preserved for us. How we appreciate it. We look to you today to teach us, instruct us. I pray that you might have our hearts today. I pray that you would have our minds, have our thoughts. I pray that we would rid our mind from what might distract us, what else we might be thinking about, and think on the things of you, so that you can get the glory in and through your word. Give us what we need to strengthen us, instruct us, and teach us today, Lord. I ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've seen in the two previous chapters Paul's detailed defense of his apostleship among the Corinthians in response to false apostles. He identified them as false apostles back in chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These false apostles had established themselves in the city of Corinth and had caused all sorts of trouble through the lies that they were spreading. Paul's response incorporated something he did not enjoy doing. What was that, Pastor? His response to them included boasting, bragging. And we saw he felt he had to counteract the lies that these false apostles were teaching. Nevertheless, he didn't like doing it. As we saw in chapter 11, verse 30, though, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my iniquities. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What Paul was saying is, I don't like to boast, I don't like to brag, but since everybody is bragging, I will brag too, not about my accomplishments for the Lord, but I will brag about my infirmities, my afflictions, the suffering I have had to endure as a servant for the Lord. Still, he didn't enjoy doing that. We see that Paul had lived and toiled for an entire generation for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not all suffering. There were times of joy and wonderful blessing, along with spiritual refreshment. With that in our mind, let's notice in verse 1, that he redirected his emphasis. He redirected his emphasis. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. This section is the climax of Paul's defense of his apostleship and his love for the believers of Corinth. he was reticent to write about these personal experiences, but there was no other way to solve the problem. First, God honored Paul by giving Paul visions and revelations. Paul saw the glorified Christ on the day he was converted in Acts chapter 9. He saw a vision of Ananias coming to minister to him in Acts chapter 9. He had a vision from God when he was called to minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 22. During his ministry, he had visions from God to guide him and encourage him. It was through a vision in Acts chapter 16. He was called to Macedonia. When the ministry was difficult in Corinth, God encouraged Paul by a vision in Acts chapter 18. After he was arrested in Jerusalem, he was again encouraged by a vision from God in Acts chapter 23. An angel appeared to him in the midst of the storm and assured him that he and the passengers would be saved in Acts chapter 27. Yes, Paul was familiar with visions. And he says in this first verse, as he redirects his emphasis, he had been talking about his sufferings for the Lord. We saw the lengthy list in the previous chapter, all of the things he had suffered for Christ. Paul didn't like having to do that, but he felt it was needful and necessary to document and give credence to his apostleship and his ministry for the Lord. So he had spoken often to them about what he had suffered serving the Lord. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." In other words, he says, it's really not profitable that I glory about what I have been suffering for the Lord. He changes his emphasis. In verse 1, he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul said, "That's what I'll talk about. I'm not going to talk anymore about what I've suffered for the Lord. That's not needful. It's not profitable for me to do that." But he said, "I'll tell you what I will talk to you about, and it's visions and revelations that I have received from the Lord." In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul said this. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." How? "But by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's where I got my message, Paul said. It was because of what God had revealed to me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote before in a few words. yes, as we said. And I believe some of the authors have suggested that of all the New Testament authors, there's none recorded as having received any more of these visions than the Apostle Paul himself. So as he's redirecting his emphasis, as he starts this next chapter, he said, it's pointless to just brag about these things that I have been experiencing. But he said, I will glory. I am glad to tell you about some of the revelations and visions that God has given me. And in the next verse, the next verses, we see he makes reference to one specific experience. So that brings us number two, note takers. Verses 2 through 6, he revealed an experience. He revealed an experience to them. And it says, I knew a man in Christ Jesus 14 years ago. As Paul begins to relate this experience, he speaks of this experience in what is referred to as the third person. He doesn't say, let me tell you about what happened to me, but he speaks, he says, I knew a man in Christ. It's obvious as you read this, it was him. And he was relating to us, his readers, an experience that the Lord had given him. A man in Christ. And notice, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This happened, Paul said, over 14 years ago. As we think of him revealing this experience, you note takers, you listen, I'm going to give you some key words to just, I don't have these alphabetized, I don't have them numbered, but you listen and you'll hear the list added as he reveals this experience. Having said that, he spoke of the reality of this. He knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, which means what he is going to tell about has reference to whom. If someone is in Christ, what is another name we give them? This was something that had happened to whom? A Christian, a believer. So he says the reality of this. I'm going to tell you about an experience that happened to a believer in Christ. And it happened over 14 years ago. There was reality, but there was also uncertainty. What do you mean? Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. And he repeats that in verse 3. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. The uncertainty is this. Paul says, I don't know whether this guy was dead or alive. I don't know whether this guy was in the body or had died and the soul had... Paul says, I really don't know. I know this happened. But I cannot tell you whether I was dead or alive. Notice, though, he switches from the uncertainty of it to the certainty when he says, how, verse 4, he, this man in Christ, was what? Caught up to paradise. The word caught up, interestingly enough, is the same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, when it says, when we hear that trumpet sound and that voice, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Same word. Snatched away. Snatched away. And as Paul is revealing this experience to them, he, let's keep in mind, he says, I'm telling you a story that happened to a true believer. I knew a man in Christ, and as we said, he's referring to himself in the third person, talking about himself in that way. And he says two different times, he gives the uncertainty of it. I know it happened, but I don't really know whether I was dead or I was alive. But here's what I do know. I do know that I was snatched up. I was caught up into verse 2. Where was he caught up to in verse 2? The third heaven. Now the Jews, I was surprised to read this, they teach there are seven heavens. We believe the scripture supports that there are three heavens. We have the heaven right out here, the atmosphere, the clouds, the rain, the snow that we're having this morning. The birds fly in the first heaven, don't they? Well, then there is the second heaven. Where is that? That's where the sun, the moon, the stars out in the universe area. What's the third heaven? The third heaven is where what? Where God is. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He is relating an experience. He is revealing an experience to them. And let's just cut to the chase. Paul is saying, I don't know whether I was dead or alive, but I can tell you this, I was taken up to heaven. How many of you have had an experience like that? I haven't either. Man, that's something. In verse 4, again, he talks about where he was taken. In verse 2, he refers to the fact that he was taken up to the third heaven. But in verse 4, we notice again words of certainty or locality, certainty or locality in verse 4. Now he says he was taken where? Another name for heaven is what? Paradise. Do you know that you might say, well, you're going to see about paradise often in the scripture. Do you know that there's only three times you're going to find the word paradise referring to heaven in the New Testament? Do you remember the first time it's recorded? In Luke, when the thief on the cross beside him said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. What did our Lord say to that man? This day you will be with me where? In paradise. Reference number one. Reference number two to paradise is right here. Reference number three is in the book of Revelation, I believe chapter 2 or 3. Only three times. So, as we look at this experience that he is revealing, in the midst of the certainty and the uncertainty of it, there's a great revelation that Paul gives us when he says, I knew a man in Christ. This happened to me over 14 years ago, and some of the authors were saying, if something like this would have happened to them, they couldn't have kept the lips buttoned for 14 years. If God had taken them to heaven, they said they'd have been telling about it the next day. But for some reason, Paul had not been ever led until now to tell about this experience that he had had over 14 years earlier. In the midst of all of the certainty and the uncertainty, notice another word, though, a summary of it. What do you mean? Maybe you have had some, maybe the thoughts come to your mind. What'd you see, Paul? Are you going to tell us about what you saw when you were there in heaven? What's his answer to that? He doesn't talk about anything that he saw. Now, he did back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, tell us this by saying, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He quoted that from the prophet Isaiah 64 and 65. So, as we think about the summary of this experience, we come to the conclusion, Paul was not led to talk about anything that he saw. What did he see? We'll never know. Well, what if he didn't see anything? Did he hear anything? Well, what's verse 4 say? He said, oh yeah, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful or permitted for me to speak. Unspeakable or inexpressible words. Barnes says, It was either what he cannot or what he ought not to speak. God did not give him permission. Or, some authors said, perhaps he did not have words. He did not even have words. Whatever it was, he was not able, for one reason or another, to tell what it was that he heard in heaven. As we think about this, look at verse 5. Paul says here, of such a one will I glory. What one? Well, this man in Christ that he knew 14 years. Paul said, I'm going to glory about that. Not of myself, but I'll glory in my afflictions. We see Paul didn't deny that he was the man who had had the experience, but he refused to involve himself directly and personally. Regarding verse 6, where it says, for though I could desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I will forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, has this to say. He says, there are many other experiences of which the apostle could boast. If he should desire to engage in his boasting, he would not be a fool in doing so. But he is not going to do it because he does not want anyone to think more highly of him than they actually find him to be or hear from him. Paul is very careful in what to say and what not to say, so that all the glory goes to the Lord. Well, as we look at these first two points, we've seen in verse 1, he redirected his emphasis. He said, I'm not going to talk about my sufferings for the Lord, but instead I will relate an experience that I had over 14 years ago as a man in Christ. But next we see number 3, he realized a tendency. He realized a tendency in verse 7. Because it says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And here we see he realized that God did something which was of great benefit to the Apostle Paul. Because God knew that Paul would be tempted to brag about this experience, to boast about what he had seen and heard, God allowed Satan to touch him physically. He even uses the word gave. God gave, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? Nobody knows for sure. Down through the ages, Bible teachers, pastors, they've come up with all sorts of theories, and I guess one is just as good as the other, because nobody knows for sure what it was. I do appreciate what one or two of the authors said. They do believe God gave Satan the permission to bring some physical thorn in the flesh to Paul. Didn't say a thorn in the spirit, but he used the word flesh. And so, whatever it was, I believe it was some physical thing that he had to deal with. Was God unfaithful to him? No. It was for Paul's good. Because Paul knew his servant, and he knew the tendency that Paul would have been tempted to take and run with, to brag about, as he went from church to church, as he went from place to place. Let me tell you about an experience that I had. God had already kept him from telling it 14 years. And Paul is telling us something that he has been dealing with the 14 years. And maybe that's one reason why it's taken so long for Paul to be led to speak about it, because he did not want to brag about it. But to the Corinthians, now it was time, now it was needful. And this thorn, whatever it was, notice it's given a title. It's called the messenger of Satan. Ooh, that kind of sends shivers. How would you like to have a messenger of Satan bugging you? I'd say no thank you. But that's what Paul realized this was. He was given, God allowed it. We know from the book of Job and elsewhere, Satan cannot do anything to a child of God unless God what? Allows it. And this was given to Paul, a messenger from Satan. And it was called a thorn in the flesh. Now, we're told that this was, this particular word, it has reference to a stick, a sharp stick. What did he have to deal with? We don't know. But he was never able to get away from it. But we see that in verse 7, this tendency was so real that Paul was going to brag about it, that two times in that seventh verse he makes reference, lest I should be exalted above measure at the beginning, and lest I should be exalted above measure at the end of this verse. After we see he shared a tendency that he realized, number three, we notice number four in verse 8, he did what I would do. He requested its removal. He requested its removal. I don't blame you, Paul. Whatever it was, but notice in verse 8, he just simply, and this is a verse pretty simple for us to understand, doesn't require much explanation, does it? Paul just says, for this thing, whatever this physical flesh, thorn in the flesh, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So what did he do? He prayed about it. And it says he asked the Lord three times. Why three? Why not two? Why not four? There's no rhyme or reason. Some authors have suggested perhaps the example of our Lord when he was there in the garden, and how many times did he request of his Father that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How many? Three times. Perhaps the suggestion is by then he realized that, okay, I've asked him, and it's not his will to take it away. So we see number 5, he received God's answer, the first part of verse 9. He received God's answer. And it tells us here, he said unto me, he who? The Lord Jesus. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Warren Wiersbe says the answer was this: God didn't change the situation by removing the affliction. He changed it by adding a new ingredient, grace. God didn't say, okay, Paul, I'll take that away from you. You've suffered enough with it. He doesn't even mention it to Paul. Instead, God's answer that he received was this: my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient, Paul. You can handle it, Paul, through my grace. This isn't going to get the best of you, because I'm going to be giving you all the grace you need. Reminds us of Paul's word to the Philippians, doesn't it? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. How can we do that? How can we face life like that? Because God's grace is sufficient. That's all we need. So many times we think, I got to get rid of this. God, you got to change the situation. You got to change the circumstances. You got to make life a lot more pleasant for me. But perhaps God's answer is, no, child of mine, that's not what you need. I'm going to sustain you through it by my grace. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Such a familiar verse. when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Beloved, as a child of His, what words of encouragement and comfort this answer Paul received ought to be for you and for me. So many times we get it all mistaken. We think the situation has to get better. We think things have to change. But the Lord said, He didn't say a word about that thorn in the flesh. In verse 9, He just said, My grace is sufficient for you. And then He says, what he says by that is, My grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. You like to write things down? Why don't you write that down? Tell yourself that. My grace is all. God's grace is all I need. God's grace is all I need. Then, the rest of that answer, my strength or my power, Paul, is made perfect, perfected in your weakness. Thayer says, My power shows itself most efficacious in them that are weak. The weaker we are in ourselves, the greater the opportunity to see God's power in our behalf if we are looking unto Him. This is the kind of things, beloved, that the man on the street looks at you and me as a Christian and they say, That's crazy. Well, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Lord, does he or she? They're foolishness to them. But to those of us that know the Lord as our own personal Savior and we have been looking to Him and walking with Him for years, we inside our spirits are saying, Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that you have shown me that when I am weak and I can't do it myself, you give me the ability to do it. Having said that, we see number 6. We see that this truth resulted in His acceptance. It resulted in His acceptance. The last part of verse 9 and the 10th verse. And we see here God's answer or assurance that was given to Paul resulted in what I have jotted down as a crossroads decision in his life. I hope you can see that crossroads in verse 9 and 10. After God gave him the answer he did, the first part of verse 9, my grace is sufficient, and my strength or my power is made perfect in weakness. Look at the change of direction as Paul is at the crossroads. You see, Paul could have continued on and said, this is terrible. God, you've forsaken me. God, you're not being faithful to me. But when Paul understood the truth of God's answer to him in verse 9 about his grace and his strength, notice the change of direction. As he was at the crossroads, he could have gone on and been a defeated child of God. And you and I can too, if we refuse to turn the crossroad like Paul did here in verse 9 and 10. What do you mean? Look at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my problems, infirmities. Paul, are you crazy? No. But I believe what God told me. I believe God's promise. I believe His grace will be sufficient so that I can face it. So therefore, excuse me, most gladly, I'm going to glory in these problems, difficulties, weaknesses that come my way. He continues, therefore, verse 10. Paul, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You really didn't mean that, did you? He said it. What did he say? Because of this, I actually, what's your Bible say? Take pleasure. Do you take pleasure in your infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses that you are suffering for Christ's sake? How could Paul take pleasure in them? By his concluding statement, I take pleasure because when I'm weak, I see God give me the strength. And so we see the answer. He never looked at weaknesses, problems, opposition, the same from that time on. What a difference for Paul. Once he saw things clearly. What about you? Do you see these trials? And look at verse 7. He looked at that as this was a beneficial to him, this thorn in the flesh. It wasn't a burden. He saw it was for his good. Are you at the place of contentment with God's grace for you and the experiences you are going through? You say, I've been praying about it, but God hasn't taken it away. Maybe God's not going to take it away. But are you recognizing the sufficiency of His grace that He's giving you to face it if your attitude is right, like the Apostle Paul's was? In closing, as we look at this, my grace is made perfect. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then am I strong. Think about this. Your strongest times as a Christian will be the times you are weakest on your own, but are counting on the Lord Jesus to strengthen you in your circumstances. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that we would take to heart the truth of these verses from the Apostle Paul this morning. We call this seeing things clearly. Lord, that we might see your sufficiency. We get confused. We get mistaken. We grumble. We complain. We want things better. Thank you for what you taught Paul. And thank you for the truth of what you wanted to teach us. May we take these truths to heart in our lives for your glory. And we'll thank you for your faithfulness in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.